came into your head, I'm sure, because we hear a lot about it. We hear a lot about freedom within this country. You listen to the 24-hour news cycle, that's all they're talking about is freedom, how certain things and events will affect our freedoms, the United States' role in helping with freedom in the rest of the world, and freedom is all around us. We're all wanting to be able to, and seeking this freedom. The question I have for today is, what is freedom? If I were to ask every person in this room to define or describe freedom, I wonder how many different answers we would get. Because it's kind of a relative thing in the United States. We all have our own perspective. Google defines freedom as the power or right to act, speak, and to think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. Absence of subjugation or foreign dominion. The state of being, of not being imprisoned or enslaved. That sounds like a great textbook answer, but what does that mean for me in my everyday life? What does that mean for you in your everyday life? One politician defined freedom as the absence of fear. Is that correct? Because I read in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. One middle school teacher asked her students to write an essay what freedom meant to them. And the value that it holds, and the answers were published in an article online on Global Travel Alliance. And here are some of their answers. Playing sports is freedom. I got some boys over there that would probably agree with that. Another one says the right to choose what job I have, what God I worship and don't worship, and how to act and what I can buy. My daughter would like that, what I can buy part of it. Another one said, to me, freedom is the ability to decide what I eat, where I live, and who I marry. Freedom is the right to choose the clothing that I wear and to express myself, and being able to decide the religion that I want to be a part of. Is that what freedom is? To be able to do what you want, when you want, how you want to do it, with no consequences attached to it, with no repercussions? If this is the case, then who defines freedom for you and defines freedom for someone else? According to a report from Freedom in the World survey, this is a survey that goes through and analyzes the civil and political freedoms in every country of the world yearly, and then they place a number system to that, one being the most free, and it goes all the way down. I think 21 is the highest level it can have. And United States is placed number one. We have the number one right there. We have the most freedom, and several other countries have this same standing there. And we have as many freedoms in this country as other people do in other countries. But it's interesting, a Gallup survey said in 2013 that Americans are becoming more and more dissatisfied with their freedom and becoming less and less satisfied with their freedom. I don't need a Gallup survey to tell me that. All you got to do is look around to the world around us. We have people searching, striving to be able to extinguish this insatiable desire to be free, to be set free from the bondage. They don't label it as bondage. They don't know that it's bondage, but it's there. And they want to be set free from it. And sadly, in the church, we see the same thing. People running around doing lots of things, lots of good things, doing lots of other little religious activities in order to be able to experience freedom. So what is freedom? That's the exact question we're going to consider today by looking at Galatians 5. You can turn there if you would like. And before we get to that passage, and while you're turning there, I want to kind of give a little bit of background on the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians was written to a group of believers in what is now modern-day Turkey. There's some disagreement on when it was written. Some say right before the Jerusalem Council, some say right after. In either way, it doesn't really affect our passage today. But Paul is writing this letter to warn against Judaism. Judaism is a false teaching that had crept into the church, and they were teaching not only do you have Christ, not only do you need to accept Christ, but you need to follow all the ceremonial laws of the Jewish religion as well. You need to add to that. And these people, this church was running well, but they were young in their faith. And so Paul, taking a more authoritative tone in this letter, many of his letters, he has a shepherding tone. He has a tone where he's wanting to guide them, to teach them. He is definitely rebuking them in this letter. He is definitely warning them of some great dangers that they are walking through. Wanted to remind them that they were justified by faith, not by the law, and that they were being led astray and carried back into bondage, as we'll see here shortly. And he wanted to be able to warn them of this. And you can see as you read through this book that he is in great agony. He's talking, he's teaching, and then he breaks out into a paragraph of like, what are you doing? Who has led you astray? You were running well. Things of that nature. You could see it all the way through. And so he comes to this. We're coming into chapter 5 here. He's been giving justification. He's been giving teaching. He's been giving arguments for the fact that we are justified by faith and not by works and not by the law. And we come to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And follow along with me as I read. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Now drop down to verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you may be consumed by one another. Here's the main idea. This is what we're going after. I'm going to, right now as we go through this, that we have been set free. And we need to believe that those of us in Christ, we have been set free so that we can have the joy of serving. That sounds opposite. That sounds like it doesn't fit together. Set free to serve. But that's exactly the argument that Paul makes here and wants us to learn here. So let's do that by answering three questions. What is freedom? And then what are the dangers of that freedom? And then what are we to do with that freedom? The first question here, Paul says in verse 1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. What does that mean? If we don't understand freedom, we can't understand why he has set us free. So for freedom, Christ has set us free to be free. We need to dive into this a little bit more. We're going to answer a couple of questions as we figure out what is freedom. And the first question is what are we freed from? What's holding us in bondage? What do we need to be broken free from in order to be free? And then how are we set free? And we're going to answer those two questions. First one, what are we freed from? In a broader sense, we are all born enslaved to our sin nature. It is passed down from us to us from Adam. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. See, we are all born with the sin nature. We are born totally depraved. Not that we just do bad things. We sin. It's the fact that we like doing those sins. It's the fact that we want to do those sins. It's the fact that we want nothing to do with a just, holy, and loving God. But we are enemies of him and we want nothing to do with him. We are running as far away as we can, satisfying the sinful desires of our heart. And we need rescued from that bondage because we enjoy it. We want to be a part of it. So in a broader sense, we are rescued, we are set free from that sin. But I think Paul is going after a little more specific sense here within this letter. And he's talking to them more specifically that they are freed from the law. But I thought the law was a good thing. I thought the law was there to help people follow the Lord. Why did he tell them they needed rescued from the law? Go ahead and flip back one page to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. So here he calls the law a curse, and that he became that curse for us, so that way we can be set free. Drop down to verse 19, it says, why then the law? That's a great question. If the law is there as a curse, why did God give the Jews the law? Why did they give us the law? And the law was there, he says right here, it was added because of transgressions until the offspring of the one who, of offspring should come of whom the promise was made. And so the law was given there. He makes the argument within this book here that the promise was given to Abraham. So a few hundred years later, the law was given. Why was the law given? It was given to point out the people's transgressions, to point out the fact that they are sinners. And then the standard was given there. And then the other aspect of the law, the ceremonial law, was given to be able to hold the place, to be able to remind them that the coming Messiah is coming. And he is going to pay the ultimate sacrifice. He is going to be the atoning work. And he is going to be the ransom for their bondage. But the problem is, many started thinking that the way to salvation was through the law. That the way that they were able to be saved and the way that they become, close that gap between them and the Lord is to obey all of the commands of the law. And so they started working at doing that. They set out to be able to obey all the laws of the all the laws written within the law of the Lord. Therefore, people tried to earn their salvation by obeying the law, and they are enslaved and trapped in a cycle of self-righteousness that will lead to a path of destruction. See, we can't obey every law that was given. That's the point. It was there to point out the fact that we're not perfect, that we are sinners, that we are separated from a holy God. But as we try to do that, as we try to follow these laws, we need to be able, as they tried to follow these laws, they tried to earn their salvation. And the Judaizers came in and said, yeah, you can have Christ, that's good, but you still need to add all these laws to it. It sounds rough for them, but how does that apply to us? I'm not going out trying to sacrifice animals. I'm not slaughtering goats and lambs and putting them on the altar, right? I'm not trying to follow the ceremonial law, but we face the same temptation. It's just wrapped in a different package. We face this temptation when we try to boil down God's grace into a formula or a religious activity. Or we take the scriptures and pare them down to a bunch of do's and don'ts. Or we work to earn favor with the Lord. These are all things that, if we're honest, we struggle with from time to time. It happens as you're going through the motions at church, doing your daily devotions, not as a sweet time with the Lord, but rather a task to complete so you don't suffer punishment throughout that day. Or we realize we've sinned and we're not grabbing hold of the promise we heard in our scripture reading of no condemnation, so we try to work to earn back that grace that we took advantage of. We do the same thing. We try to work to earn our favor with the Lord and add to our salvation instead of laying claim to the freedom that we have in Christ. We somehow convince ourselves that finding favor in the Lord is based on our actions. Why are we so involved in ministries at church? Too many people in churches, maybe in our church, are wearing themselves out in ministry to try to justify themselves as what? A good catch? Worthy of being saved? Paying back for something that they may have done? Romans 8:1, I say it again, says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And we need to believe that and lay claim to that and be able to live that out in our lives, that yes, we do those things. We'll get to that here in a little bit. That yes, we do our devotions. Yes, we come to church and we serve and we do all these things, not as an obligation, but as an opportunity to make much of the Lord who saved us. So how did he set us free? And it tells us there in verse 1, it says, Christ set us free. It is all the work of Christ. The work that was accomplished at the cross paid the penalty for our sins to set us free. Every believer was called. Christ has called every believer to himself, has regenerated their heart to make them alive spiritually and given them the faith they need to be able to place their faith and trust in him. It is all done by him. It is a free gift. And we need to grab a hold of the promises of that free gift. And there was so much accomplished at the cross. But I want to focus in on one, that he is our Redeemer. And the Redeemer, what is a Redeemer? And this time, many of the slaves that were enslaved to a master at this time when Christ was walking the earth were there because they owed a debt that they could not pay. And so what they did instead of paying money back to pay off that debt is they worked for free. They worked as a slave to be able to pay off that debt until the master said that they had worked that debt off. Well, what a redeemer would do was come by and see a slave there, whether it was a relation or whether it was just a random act, and they would say, how much does that slave owe you? And the master would tell them, and they would take money out of their pocket, pay that ransom, pay the rest of that off, and then the slave would be set free. And see, we owed a debt that we could not pay. We were lost in our sin, deserving of wrath from a holy God. But Galatians 1:4 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Chapter 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, that I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, too, whom loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify this grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, Christ died for no purpose. It's a powerful statement right there. It's a powerful statement when we practically live to try to earn back that salvation. We are nullifying and saying, Christ, you died for no purpose. We may not think those words, but practically that's the way that we live our lives. 1 Timothy 2:5-6 says, For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, and the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Brothers and sisters, let this message sink in. What an amazing work of freedom the Lord has provided for us. He is our true Redeemer. So we talked about what we have been set free from, the bondage of self-righteousness, of trying to earn our salvation. We talked about how Christ provided that for us as a free gift. And now we need to move on to what is freedom? That was the question that we started off with. The One Theological Word Book defines it this way. It says, freedom is the state that emerges after God has acted to remove all hindrances, social, spiritual, economic, and institutional, that block our creational purpose. This purpose is to know, love, worship, and enjoy God forever. This is the freedom that has been won for us by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah. John Piper, in one of his Ask Pastor John podcasts, talked about this freedom. And he said four things are needed in order to be completely free. And to be free indeed. And the first one is a desire. Second one is the ability. Third one is the opportunity. And the fourth one is no regrets. And he relates that back to an analogy of going skydiving. You got to have the desire, the ability, the opportunity, and no regrets in order to freely be able to do that. And that's exactly what the Lord has provided for us. He's changed our desires. Remember, in our state of total depravity, we wanted nothing to do with the Lord. And he has changed that desire that we want to please him. We want to serve him. He's given us the ability to do so through the Holy Spirit. This is packed in here right after this passage, how to walk with the Spirit. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness to be able to live this freedom right now. We have the opportunity to do it now. Not fully, because we still battle the flesh. Our bodies are still not redeemed. We look forward to that time when we are taken up to heaven and we are able to be fully redeemed. But we have the opportunity to experience that now with no regrets. Many people who have sacrificed many things, missionaries, pastors, people in the church, from a worldly perspective, who say, they've sacrificed many things. They will tell you, I have sacrificed nothing because I gave up what was lesser to be able to follow the one who is greater. This is what it means to be free, to be able to live within the freedom that Christ has provided for us, free from the sin, free from the bondage of self-righteousness, to be able to live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Freedom. The ability to be spiritually unhindered, without obligation or restrictions, to make much of Christ. and to live for the honor of his name. That is freedom. And we have that now. You know, earlier I mentioned that when I said the word freedom, a symbol probably came to your mind. Several of them came to my mind when I started looking at it. And one of them was that symbol right there. And it stands for a great country that we can come here. We didn't have to ask permission. We don't have to worry about people breaking down the doors and arresting us. And we have many great freedoms in this country. But the reality is that's not the ultimate symbol of freedom. Because even if that goes away, we are still free because of that symbol, the cross. That even in the midst of physical bondage, that even in the midst of persecution, we can still be free because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross. Freedom. It is available for us. Christ has set us free. Now we need to live that out. That's the hard part. To lay hold of those promises and to daily walk in that freedom. Now, Paul gives us two dangers that we need to look out for when we start living in this freedom. There's two ways that we tend to go because we get into the midst of this freedom and we don't know what to do. The first one we see in the second half of verse 1. It says, "Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Paul starts by telling them to stand firm, to be secure, certain, without barrier. Know the truth and stand in it. Because these false teachers are coming in and trying to lead you astray, trying to push you back. Push you back where? To the yoke of slavery. Why does this sound appealing? Ever read that and say, why would I want to go from being free to going back to the yoke of slavery? There's a couple of reasons for that. First one, I think, is the power of the old nature. Brothers and sisters, if we take the power of our sinful nature too lightly, it will overtake us. And it will lead us astray fast, and we will not even see it coming. We need to be careful that we do not start to weave into our lives the thought of self-righteousness. See, we won't do it the same way we did it before. We know too much now. We have that freedom. We've learned from the scriptures, and so what we will do is we will mask that self-righteousness, that way of earning favor with the Lord, with religious activity, with spiritual talk, with an elements of truth and good deeds, and to the outside person, it probably looks like you are living in freedom. But we know within our hearts that our own motivation is to be able to gain favor, to be able to earn something back, or to be able to earn our salvation. We don't vocalize it that way, but if we took an honest look at our hearts, that is the true motivation. That's why we need to continually be looking inwardly. Our default setting is to be able to go back to the sinful desires of our heart. So it's an intentional, constant coming back to that freedom and resting in that freedom. That's why many people preach that you need to preach the gospel to yourself daily. You need to live in light of the cross. When you're in the shadow of the cross, it's hard to get away from what the cross means. The power of the sinful nature, one reason why that looks so appealing to us. I think the other reason that it looks so appealing to us is the insecurity of freedom. The jails of the United States are filled with people who were in, got out, and didn't know how to function. They didn't know how to act without someone telling them what to do every moment of every day. And so they do something to get back into a system where they're comfortable. Yes, it's hard. Yes, we wouldn't want to be there. But it's something that they know, and they can have some security in that. You can see this in a dog. Our dog Marley, for those of you guys who know him, she's hyperactive and anxious about everything. But at our old house, we had an invisible fence up and around the area. And so she knew where that fence was, and she didn't cross that too much. And but she had that there. And so when we moved, the invisible fence obviously stayed, and we don't have an invisible fence up yet. And so when we first let her free to let her kind of run around the yard, kind of get acquainted with the area, she didn't know how to act. She didn't know where to go. She was kind of nervous. You ever seen this with a dog that's been tied up too long, and then all of a sudden you let them free. They won't go outside the bounds of their area. They don't know what to do until they get comfortable with that freedom. I think in many ways we're the same way. We're saved and we're set free from this bondage that we have known all of our lives, and we don't really know how to act after that point. We get insecure. If we're honest, there are times that we prefer a formula or a set of do's and don'ts, a checklist, ways that we can know where we're at and where we're standing. It's much easier that way. It's difficult, it's hard to keep those rules, but it's easier to know where I'm at. It takes much more work to continue to carefully evaluate, to be able to allow the Spirit to truly rule our lives and to keep in step with the Spirit. And so many times we jump back into this jail cell because we know that it's comfortable. The first thing that we don't want to do with our freedom is to go back. Some people have no problems going back. Some people go the complete opposite way and jump down to verse 13, and they want to use their freedom for selfish desires. It says in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." They want to misuse their freedom to live out their selfish desires. Now, stay with me here. This is the type of point where you're saying, I'm not going out there trying to sin as much as I can and just writing it off as grace. All right, so we kind of check out and we wait until the next point there. But stay with me, because I think we are more guilty of this sin than we want to admit. We're more guilty of trying to do this than we want to be able to lead on to. And we do this in a couple of different ways. The first one is our attitude towards sin. What is your attitude towards sin? Do you grieve sin? Or is it oops, good thing there's grace, and move on? We may not say those words, but is that the way that you approach sin? What is your reaction when you don't live rightly? A person who is back under the law, they'll sit there and live under condemnation for that act. But a person living in the freedom of the flesh will take a flippant attitude towards that sin. We're still to grieve that sin. We're still to confess that sin that we commit against the holy God. The other way I think we do this is within our Christian liberties. I know Dave talked about this in Sunday school today. Now, I'm not going to come up here and tell you what Christian liberties you should consider or anything of that nature. I probably fall more on the liberal side of those, on many of those things, but it depends on the situation. But what I want to be able to do, the church is becoming, in America, is becoming more and more free to enjoy those Christian liberties. But my fear is that we are just doing them because everyone else is doing them. That there is no testing going on. We're not filtering those Christian liberties through the lens and through the filter of scriptures. We just see it as, oh, we have grace, we have freedom. There's nothing explicitly saying that we can't do it, so we're going to do it. We need to be careful about all of our actions. They may not be necessarily wrong, but they may be unwise. They may not necessarily be sin, but they may be something that leads others to stumble. And we need to do more to be able to filter those Christian liberties through the lens of Scripture. And not just take, I have freedom, I can do what I want, attitude. Now, I wish we had more time to develop those two, but I'll let you chew on those throughout the week and to think about how those would affect you throughout this week. We have two dangers that come with our freedom, going back to the yoke of slavery and using our freedom for fleshly desires. Warren Wiersbe makes this keen observation. It says, somewhere between license and legalism is true Christian freedom. It's a balance to be able to live in that way. So that's not what we're supposed to not do with our freedom. What are we supposed to do with our freedom? What are we supposed to do with this? We have this freedom. Is it to be able to go and do what we want? He leads us to that as well. In verse 13, he continues, but through love, serve one another. Too many people take the attitude, I am free so I can do what I want, enjoy my freedom with just me and Christ, me and Jesus, and I don't have to be bothered with all this service stuff or this other things. but that is the flesh talking. Yes, we are free to live in freedom, but in the context of a local body of believers, in the context of church, we will find joy and privilege within serving. I said it before, it sounds odd that we would walk away from bondage in order to submit to someone to allow us to be free. How is that a joy? Well, think about it. Has any of you parents picked up your kid from someone's house, and then you find out that they spent all day doing some sort of chore at that person's house that you've been trying to get them to do at their own house for like weeks, and they had a blast doing it, right? Why is that? Or when I'm sitting there agonizing in my own head, the lawn needs mowed, the flower beds need tended to, and I don't want to do them. And I'm kind of like, well, it's only ankle high. I can wait till it gets knee high, and then I can mow. You know, what am I going to do? And then I just don't want to get up and do it. And then all of a sudden, Ken Mantle calls me up. Hey, I just got back from vacation. I'm way behind. Can you come out here, jump on a mower, and help me out? I'm there in 10 minutes and love every minute of it. Why is that? Because at home, I have to do it. It's my obligation. But at other places, it's a freedom to be able to do it out of love. That is the attitude we need to take in our everyday lives. We get into our schedules, we get into our ruts, we get into our ministries, and we get into doing our Christian lives, and we get into these things, and it becomes a checklist and obligation, but it needs to be done with an attitude of, I have the opportunity to serve in a loving manner. In fact, look at 1 Peter 2:16. It says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom to cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the empire. Now, we don't have time to develop that completely, but I think that is talking about the very fact that we cannot truly submit to the government, as the Bible says, truly submit to others to serve them and love them without the freedom of Christ. Because if we're not living in the freedom of Christ and we're still under the self-righteousness, when we do that submission, when we do that service, we're doing it out of a place to be able to earn something back, not out of a loving service. So through this service, through this freedom we have, we are able to submit and to serve one another, and only through that freedom. I think that's what Paul's driving at here when he says in 14 and 15, for the whole law is filled with one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. In order to love one another, we need to be submitted to Christ. We need to be following a holy God and to resting into the freedom that he has given us. And what's the opposite effect of that? Biting, we get to bite and devour with one another. That's those who are living under the law, under self-righteousness. See, when we're living under self-righteousness, trying to earn favor, it becomes a competition, right? It becomes looking around, hey, they're not doing that, they're doing that, so I better do that a little bit more. And we're comparing ourselves horizontally instead of vertically. If we'd all compare ourselves vertically, we'd realize we all fall short, and it's all because of grace that we have anything that we have. That word bite and devour, John MacArthur says, it gives the picture of two animals going after each other to be able to claim territory. Has anybody ever watched that, like on a Discovery Channel, and seeing two dogs or two animals that are coming to one another's territory, and they go right after one another to the death? We're not quite as barbaric as that, but we do that in the same way when we're walking under the flesh. When we're walking under the yoke of the law, we try to make ourselves look better and tear other people down. May we strive to learn to bear one another's burdens and to go after the ones who have strayed. And you'll see that in chapter 6. Celebrate with those who are rejoicing. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. And be patient with all of them. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. I want to be upfront with you with this, though. Service is not easy. Yes, we're free. Yes, we have a yoke that is now light and the burden is not heavy. But there's still pain involved. Because when you serve one another, you will open up to them and you will become vulnerable. Will it be hard? Probably. Can it get messy at times when you start getting involved with other people's lives and be able to disciple them and to bring them along? Most likely. Will you get hurt because of your vulnerability? The chances are high. But will it be worth it? Absolutely. I've never regretted the opportunities that I have to work with people. Though they may turn away, though they may turn against me, though they may not listen, I've never regretted the opportunity that I have to serve someone. But I have regretted the times that I've ignored that call to serve because I was too wrapped up in my selfish desires. We need to live a life of freedom. We need to lay hold of the claims and the promises of God that we have, that we are free. That we don't live this life of self-righteousness anymore, and we don't live a life gratifying the sinful desires of our heart, but we live in the midst of this freedom, constantly walking with the Spirit and being able to serve one another. So let's bring this down to some application. What does this mean for our lives? What does this mean for what we are to do on a day-to-day basis? First one is, do you have this freedom? Maybe you're here today and you've been listening in. It's like, as Pastor says, you're reading someone else's mail. You have no idea what I'm talking about. You're like, you're up there talking about freedom, and I don't have freedom. I've never heard of that type of freedom, but I want it. You need Christ. You need to submit your life before Christ and confess your sin before Him and pray that He would save your life. There's many in this church room today that would love to talk to you more about that. Or maybe you're the one struggling to claim that freedom and to live by it. You're still beating yourself up. You're still walking as if there's condemnation because of past sins, because of past mistakes. You won't let that go. You can't fully believe that God fully forgave you. You need to trust in the promises of Christ. And you need to walk in them. Or maybe you're the one that's been living in the flesh. Maybe you've been carelessly living, doing what you want because of the freedom in Christ. You know about the freedom of Christ and you're using it and you're taking advantage of that grace. And you need to confess to Christ your sins and to make that right before Him. And finally, how are you serving? How are you serving? Where are you serving? Is it through prayer? Is it through a ministry? Is it through discipleship, one-on-one discipleship? Is it evangelizing to those around you? How are you serving? Maybe more importantly, why are you serving? Why are you doing those things? Why do you come and participate in that ministry on a weekly basis? Why do you wake up every morning and say that prayer in your daily devotional time? Is it out of obligation? Is it if you think you don't do those things, life will start getting bad and hard for you? Or is it out of a loving service for the Lord? Pray that what we do is out of love and not obligation. And may we evaluate that in our lives today. Jason, come up as I close in prayer. Father God, we just thank you so much for your amazing love. We thank you for the freedom that you have given us. We thank you that we can be set free from the bondage of the law, the bondage of self-righteousness, and that we can live a life of joy, of satisfaction, of peace, that we can have purpose, that we can have all of these things that you have offered to us with the gift of salvation, Lord. And I pray that you would just help us to grab hold of those promises, to grab hold of that life that you have given us and be able to live that out more and more each day, Lord. Help us to help each other as we serve one another and teaching each other how to do that. Help us to be able to be in your word on a regular basis, to be able to learn and allow your Spirit to go to work in our hearts and our lives, to change us, to mold us, and to be able to live this life that you have for us, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to take advantage of the times that we have to serve one another. It may not be convenient. It may get messy, and it may cause some pain, Lord, but we know that we are serving out of love for you and a love for the body of Christ, Lord, and that we have the opportunity to impact someone's life for eternity, Lord, and help us to do that more and more on a regular basis, Lord. And I ask this all in your precious name. Amen.